Good evening. I guess I'll sing or preach to this side of the auditorium here. It's a small Memorial Day weekend and our opportunity to come and complete this day in our time of worship and in His Word. Tonight I wanted to turn back to a text and look again at this text and walk through some wonderful promises here in the book of Romans chapter 8. So turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to delve into a little bit of what is a study of a theology called pneumatology. Pneumatology means the study, and the doctrinal study of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And there's other ologies in systematic theology. This one has more specifics as to what the Holy Spirit is and what He does. Specifically, we're going to look at Romans 8. This chapter is about the Holy Spirit largely in the Christian life, in the work of the gospel and the power of the gospel, the transformation that we talked about from Romans 12:2 that takes place is a work of the Spirit in cooperation with the obedience and the yielding and the surrender of the believer as he seeks to live holy lives rather than being allowing himself to be conformed into the world. He wants to be holy, and it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who works in us to sanctify us. And chapter 8 is a key chapter of that topic, and a specific area of importance to us is in verse 26 and verse 27 as it regards prayer. But what type of prayer? What is the prayer for? And it regards our spiritual growth, our sanctification, and our being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ in character, and that is sanctification, and God working all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. The Spirit of God is involved in that task, and we do well to acknowledge that and give thanks to God for that. God is on our side in this way. God is for us, which is a key statement made in chapter 8 of Romans. The subject of the Holy Spirit is very confusing today. Across the board in Christianity, you get all sorts of things that are claimed to be the workings of the Spirit or the activity of the Spirit or ways in which He communicates or ways in which He moves in the church amongst Christians, all sorts of things that are questionable in my estimation. I would prefer to look to Scripture to have Scripture tell me how the Holy Spirit works and where the Holy Spirit moves, and where He's active, and what really is His heart and His passion as He is amongst us and in us in the church. This is where the Spirit dwells, the body of Christ. We're the house of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each body, each person who's a Christian is actually a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. So He's here, and He's doing something very significant. And tonight I want to talk about our inner intercessor. That's Him, the Holy Spirit. So let me read. I'm going to back up in chapter 8 to verse 18 and then read through to verse 30. But we're really going to be looking at verse 26 and 27. But you need to be able to read this section in its context to understand what He's saying here. Because if you don't, then you can get off on some pretty weird interpretations that have happened. But the problem is that it's been taken and ripped out of the context of this passage, and there are some key words and concepts that help us interpret this. So let me read to start. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that's a key concept right there, to understand what the Spirit is doing and why. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy or are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so what is the Spirit of God doing? What's his activity? And this passage is one of the most mysterious descriptions of the work of the Spirit. We don't hear him. We don't see him. We don't feel him. But he's doing something that we acknowledge here by faith, by the Word of God. This is what the Spirit is doing for us. And it is a truth that is given to us to encourage our hearts, to encourage us to continue to endure, continue to have hope. And those words there in verse 23, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. We wait. And we're waiting and enduring, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. And there's reasons why there are sufferings of this present time. It has to do with the corrupt world, and the creation is groaning in that corruption, and it also has to do with our corrupt selves, that is the fallen condition, that we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And at the present time, there's a lot of sufferings that go along with what our experience is. So here we have this text that we're going to focus on, verse 26 and 27, the Spirit's work of intercession. This passage is the third movement of what I could see as a symphony of groaning going on here. Verse 22, creation is groaning. It's groaning in some type of grief and oppression due to the present conditions. It's fallen condition. Verse 23, the church is groaning. He says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So there's some expressing going on here of groaning in light of the present sufferings of our life, in light of whatever it is that is causing this pain, this and this suffering and this groan, this deep sigh. That's what's going on in creation, in us, and then there's one more. The Spirit is groaning with us. He is right there in the middle of it with us, and that's an encouragement for us. He is there, and this is acknowledging the present condition of the fall. There's an incompleteness to our sanctification. We're waiting for the adoption as sons. We're waiting for redemption, which is glorification. Sanctification in the process, but an incomplete sanctification. We still have sin that's clinging to us. We still have temptations that come and bother us and torment us every day. We still have sufferings, whatever they are, of the present time that may not have anything to do with sin, but it's just the trials of life and the fallen condition of this world, and we're just not there yet. We're not in glory yet. And we have to have hope, and we have to have endurance, and we have to wait patiently, and we groan through this, and we pray, and even that groaning and praying, we don't know what we're praying, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit does, and he's there with us, groaning in the midst of all of that stuff that's going on. And this is all captured in the context about our sanctification. This chapter and the previous chapters are about sanctification. That is, the Christian life from the point of which he's born again. He's a new believer. Throughout his life, he is growing in Christ-likeness. He's being conformed into the image of Christ, which means what we were is sinners, unrepentant sinners, depraved sinners, and there's a work going on that's getting changed in us. We're being transformed from that sinful condition to one that's more like Christ more and more progressively throughout the day. That's sanctification. That's progressive sanctification. That ends at the point of what we have here in verse 30, glorified. Glorification will come in that day when we're called heavenward and called to take on that body. So this is the context of which we have this activity of the Spirit. He's right in the middle of it, and he is intensely involved with it, with our sanctification. Now, this text is interesting because it's talking about the Spirit who is praying with us and for us. And that's an interesting thought. We pray to who? To God. And here is God the Spirit praying with us. And what we have is a picture, what Paul indicates is an inner Trinitarian, the Father and the Spirit, and you can add the Son into this, who are conversing together in a prayer and petition and groaning and request that involves us. It involves our sanctification from getting one place to another. It's God's will that we progress on this pattern and in this direction to glory, to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 28, that we are conformed into his image. So this is what's happening here. There's a prayer. Now, we all need to pray for each other. We need others to pray for us. We sit around and we give prayer requests and we take those up, we write them down, and we pray for them now, and we pray for them in the week, and whatever we have in prayer journals. And those are very important. Those are good for the church to pray, to petition for one another, to stand really in the place of prayer for my brother or my sister or the needs that are there. And we bring this before the throne of God. That is a great ministry that the church has that is a blessing for all of us. But we can get caught up so in doing life and trying to accomplish our goals that we become so self-focused. We lose sight of that bigger picture of what God is actively at work in us and in answer to prayer. And sometimes we don't even ask others. We don't reveal to others what they can be praying for us. And we're all alone in that. Even their prayers, though, even if we shared them, even in the midst of that, their prayers can be uninformed in some ways. And so there's something of an activity that's a blessing, and yet there's something where we kind of fall short on that, and what we pray for can fall short on that as well, and there's a challenge to prayer ministry, and this is what this text has to say. The Spirit of God is there. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, he says. We don't know what we ought to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, and that is a great, great blessing to consider. Now, in light of this, coming from a Catholic background, and I grew up in this, it's a sad and distressing record of the Christian, of the church and Christianity and church history that has shown the gradual promotion of what's called the intercessory ministry of the saints, the intercession of the saints, or there are other ways that it's called, basically praying to the saints, or praying to the Mother of God, or Mother of Jesus, Mary, and this practice that has gone on for generations in parts of Christendom. And this history is an interesting one, that it's not always been that way. In the first three centuries of Christianity, Mary was viewed as the Mother of Jesus, and it was stressed that way, as if she's the new Eve, where Jesus is the first, is the second Adam, and you're trying to draw connections there, and Mary gets shuffled in here as the Eve. In some way, she has contributed to our salvation through her obedience. She became the Mother of Jesus and overcomes the disobedience of the first Eve. So there's ideas about Mary that had developed through history. centuries after that, not too many, even during the great councils, the ecumenical councils of the church, she then was promoted and was given titles. And so if you were to read those councils, you'll see a number of issues and topics which they debate through the days and the different weeks. And some of them had to do with Mary. And she's given a title, this title called Theotokos, which means Mother of God. That's the Council of Ephesus in 431. And that's really due to the debates about the nature of Jesus' incarnation. They were debating about Jesus. What is his humanity looks like? What is divinity, his deity looks like? How do those work together? And if he's in the flesh, a holy, divine God, Son of God, then what does that have to say about Jesus or Jesus' mother, Mary? Well, she's the Theotokos, the Mother of God. And this idea was promoted through the centuries. Middle Ages, they even amped it up a little more. She took on the title of Queen of Heaven in some circles. The Queen of Heaven, where she's been promoted up into heaven. She didn't die, according to some traditions. She was just taken to heaven because she's sinless. She never sinned. She's the Immaculate One. And the Immaculate Conception actually means that in the conception of Mary in her mom's womb, she was conceived without sin. So these ideas of promoting Mary really took on a lot of strange ideas and heretical ideas. So the Queen of Heaven, and here she is in heaven, and her role there was to be the intermediary between us and the church and Jesus, an intercessor, interceding for the saints. Co-mediatrix is another idea for believers. So you have a mediator. She's co with Jesus, who's also a mediator. And her personality and her character seems to be this tender, caring mother of mercy compared to Jesus, who holds the scales of justice as judge. And so it's better to go to Mary. You get in on the good side, the soft side of what's going on in heaven. She's the Queen of Heaven. And so the praying to Mary was developed and grown through the years. And she becomes the refuge of sinners, is another title given to her, interceding for us so we may grow in love and as disciples of Jesus. You're almost at the point where you need Mary in order to be a Christian, and you need to pray to Mary. And one of the most famous prayers that are developed in the Catholic Church is called the Salve Regina, Hail Holy Queen. So what that means, or the Hail Mary, and it is a depiction of a prayer that is this hyperdulia, they call it, but that's just code word, that's just some way to cover up what really is a worship of Mary. She is so exalted in heaven, the Queen of Heaven, she's just one slight step lower than God himself. And so we pray to Mary, we plead to Mary, we go to her because she intercedes for us. Well, all that did throughout church history was replaced the Holy Spirit with Mary. Or replaced, and you can add saints into this as well, because a whole bunch of different saints and certain prayers that I remember seeing and having them written out in cards around the house as I grew up to this saint or that saint, certain prayers, which they apparently hear us from heaven, receive our prayers, take those prayers, develop them a little bit more holy way, and then bring them to God like an intermediary or an interceder. That's the concept behind that. And so this type of stuff has grown, and what we have is these saints and the Marys have replaced the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do then? What does he do? Well, we know what the Bible says. It's right here. It's the Holy Spirit who's the interceder, not Mary or not any saint. It's the Spirit of God who takes up that charge. And so what we've had here through history and even most recently with different concepts of the Holy Spirit, what we've had is a lot of undermining and destroying of the true doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and in the church. And it's become distorted and contorted into different things. And we want to correct that. And tonight at least we can look at this particular work of the Holy Spirit, his task, and be encouraged by it as what he's doing. And so we find here a better than human interceder, the Spirit of God, and Jesus both, by the way, who also is an interceder or advocate before the throne of God. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to just break this text down into five factors about what the Holy Spirit does, what's involved with his intercessory role in our life, where he is coming to our aid, advocating for us. And in his communications and in his intercessory role and ministry in heaven with God, what is he doing? What does it look like? So let me give you these five things. First, let's start with his involvement. He is involved, first and foremost. Notice the word likewise in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He's involved in helping us. The likewise, the idea is same as the creation that groans and the church that groans in their condition. Likewise, the Spirit is groaning. Why? Because he's coming to our help. He is there to involve himself in our life. And isn't that wonderful to know that? We are not alone in this. In the present sufferings that we experience, we are not alone. God is there with us. The Spirit of God. And as we gain strength to patiently wait and eagerly wait for that hope, so the Spirit comes to sustain us as well in our sufferings and receive our prayers and pray with us before the throne of God. He is interceding himself with groanings before the Father. So the Spirit is helping us. Help. It's a good word. As the Spirit, or likewise, the Spirit helps. It's five letters in the English language. Five simple letters. But the actual Greek word is 17 letters. It's a long word, which means there's a lot of emphasis packed in here and a lot of intensity packed into this word help in the Greek language. And let me just pronounce it for you. Soon antilambanetai. That's the word. Likewise, the Spirit soon anti-lambanatize us in our weakness. What does that mean? Well, the root word there is to take up and lay hold of something. So the Spirit lays hold of something and takes it up, and then there's two prefixes that go with it. Soon and anti. There's a front-loading of intensity in this taking it up. Soon means along with or together with. So here's the Spirit taking up the cause of whatever the prayer need is in our life, and he's alongside with us taking it up together. The anti, though it means sometimes against, in this case what it means is placed in place of or over against. And the picture here is, if we're carrying, and you got this long log, this heavy burden, one person carries the front end and the other carries up the back end, and you lift it, then the two just take it along. That's the picture of the prayer or the burden that is weighing down the believer. Whatever the present suffering is, there's a heavy burden. The Spirit comes along and picks up the other end and carries it along with us in prayer. That's the picture. He is involved. He's involved in that way. He's taking up the support to aid us with the load, whatever it is that we're carrying, even the load that is too heavy for us to bear up ourselves, and indeed it is, to the point to where we don't even know what to pray for. There is an intense moment right there. We don't know what to pray. He says here, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. So we got someone coming along, and it's God himself and the Spirit who knows exactly what to pray, even though we don't. Boy, do we need that help, especially in very difficult times that we experience. His aid, therefore, propels us forward like blowing wind in our sails. It's like the moving sidewalk in the airport, which we'll be going to airport our family tomorrow, and you walk over, and it's like you start walking on the moving sidewalk, and man, you're just picking up speed. And it's awesome. And you turn around and go backwards, and you're still kind of gaining that direction. It's this picture of the Spirit of God is there, whether you realize it or not. You acknowledge it by faith. This is what he's doing. And he's taking up the cause for us. He doesn't do it once. The verb itself is a constant, continual activity, and he takes the initiative. There's a dynamic of the Spirit of God involved in these matters in our life. He is involved. So we find ourselves in a moment of distress, in a moment of pain, sufferings of this present time, groaning about it. That's the holy sigh. This is hard. This is difficult. This is a burden. Deeply difficult. As we're doing that, in that moment, we can be assured the Spirit is with us, involved, coming alongside, bearing up the extra burden with us, interceding on our behalf before the throne of God. Great truth. That's what the Spirit of God does for every believer. What a great truth. Second factor, the impairment of the saints. Let's just take note of this. He helps us in our weakness, in our weakness. That's especially important here. Here's the when or the why he helps us in our weakness. When the present sufferings and the things going on in this sanctified life and we're struggling with sin in the flesh, we know our weakness at that point. We know, man, how easily we fall, how quickly we fall, how much we need the armor of God to protect us. It just seems burdensome to be doing this alone. And here he is with us in our weakness. So the impairment is the cause or the reason why he's there. We're woefully weak to live the Christian life and to pray the appropriate prayers on our own. Helpless in many ways. Infirmity, disability is the idea of weakness here. Mentally, emotionally weak at times. We can become so discouraged at times that we just give up praying and be emotionally discouraged and lose heart in our effort to prayer. And there are many people in our church that are like this in their seasons, in different seasons of time. This is why we got to pray for them, to be interceding for them. But we can know this, the Spirit of God has not given up on them. The Spirit of God has not noticed this. He is right there, picking up the other end of the burden. And in the midst of our weakness, he is our help, and he is their help. Physically weakness, this could be the case. Spiritually weak, emotionally weak, exhausted, beat down. It's sucking the life out of us, and here's the Spirit of God right there. And we don't know what we ought to pray. That's another indication of our weakness. We don't quite know the details of what's happening, why it's happening, what the end game is, what all the factors that are contributing to this, what all the things that I need to get me out and get me through this. We can come up with some prayers, but we really are left with this. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, as we ought. We are not omniscient. So we pray what we can and the best we can. And now we got the omniscient Spirit on our side, praying as well, filling in the details that are needed. Broadly speaking, we know how to pray, but I mean, the Lord has taught us how to pray, but we don't really know everything that's going on behind the scenes and in the invisible realm and the spiritual realm. So we're kind of left in a weak condition in that way, and we need the help of the Spirit. It's necessary, according to the need of the moment, to enable us to attain the end. Whatever the end is, it's necessary that we get this aid from the Spirit of God. So the impairment is important for us to understand. And there are times, there are seasons, there are particular issues and circumstances where we find difficult because of our imperfect perspectives, because of our finite minds, and we are left to depend on God on this one. And we don't know what to pray, so we groan. We groan. That's the best we can do. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings as well. There's examples of the impairment of even godly people. Job is an example of this. Remember Job, he was struck and struck with illness. His children were taken. They died. His flocks were taken. All this happening because Satan went in and was attacking and taking these from him. But Satan was not allowed to take his life. And he sat down in dust and ashes for 7 days. And he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. He didn't know what to say, it seems. What can be said? What do I pray? Who knows what's going on in his mind, but the indicator there is nothing could be said. And he starts thinking, and he doesn't know. Well, in such situations, a believer can find himself. But he can find himself with a helper. That's the Spirit of God. Think of Elijah, sitting under a juniper tree, fleeing from the death squad sent by Jezebel. In a moment of darkness, in a moment of despair, his words were this: "My life is done for. Jezebel is going to get me one way or another. Don't let her get the credit. You kill me off, God." He doesn't know what to say other than that. He is in despair, and the Lord comes to his aid. And the Lord is there for us. Even Paul, in his struggle in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, the thorn in the flesh, he prayed to God three times, "Take it away, take it away." Well, he doesn't know what the thorn in the flesh was there for specifically, why. He doesn't have all the information, so all he could pray is that, "Take it away." But the Lord told him, "No, it's necessary that that stay, so that you stay humble." And he learned through that. So there's something of an impairment to us that we have to trust God, and we have to trust the Spirit of God will help us and lead us down the road where it needs to go. And where is this heading? What's the end goal of all this? Verse 28 is the end goal. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It's going to end there. Somehow, all the things are going to line up by the workings of God, and the Spirit knows that. We don't know how to get it there. The Spirit knows that, and therefore in our prayer and in our suffering and in our distress, here's the Spirit of God, and you can see it this way, interceding on our behalf with the right words or the right ideas and the right thoughts to get it to that end goal, to the good that God has designed it. It just blows my mind to think that through and to consider what is happening in the midst of my simple life and my cluelessness and my suffering and my hardships. And I just have hope. I've got hope that God will work it all out in the end, and he will. But here I have the Spirit of God giving me more hope. So because of our weakness, we don't know. Because we don't know, that's why we're in weakness, and we groan, and the Spirit is with us. He's right there with us intervening, which takes us, thirdly, the intervention of the Spirit. Verse 26 again. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us." That is a great phrase right there. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. "But" is the contrast. This is what's going on. We're in weakness. We don't know what to pray. So if we don't know what to pray, maybe God can't hear the prayers that need to be prayed and answered them. And so we're kind of stuck in this, well, what do we do? Nothing's going to happen. I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit is himself here, and he intercedes for us. He comes to the rescue of the one who's in trouble. He entreats. He petitions. So this is God praying to God here. It's an amazing picture right here, just like Jesus is praying to the Father. This is inter-Trinitarian communication that is beyond our brains. And here's the Spirit interceding for us with God on our behalf. Intercession. He delivers the message of the prayer that needs to be communicated that I cannot say with my own words. I'm just groaning. I don't know what to do with it. We're so weak. We cannot plead our case. We don't know how to plead our own case. We need an excellent lawyer to speak for us, to give us the right words. And this intercessor represents you before the higher authority. Just like Jesus, by the way, 1 John 2:1, an advocate before the throne. Because of the accuser of the saint, we have an advocate right there. Jesus is that paraclete, that advocate, just as the Spirit of God is in us as an advocate and as an intercessor. We have great lawyers, if you can put it that way, on our behalf. And what's incredible is we have these two, both of them advocating, both of them serving what is the best interest for us, that good comes out of this, that the enemy doesn't get the upper hand, that our soul and our spirit doesn't come crashing into a shipwreck because we just don't know and we just are not mature enough or we haven't figured it out and we don't know how to pray, that doesn't destroy this mission. Jesus and the Spirit are right there to see it continue through to the end. That's the intervention we need, and that's what we get. It is such a great encouragement to know the Spirit takes up the burden for us and represents you and your needs before the Father. You're not alone. You are not alone to bear the burdens yourself and suffer in the difficult circumstances alone. God has, by the way, blessed you with the Spirit. Also, He's blessed you with Jesus before the throne, and also He's blessed you with the church, the people of God, to come alongside to be with you. That's kind of a physical way to know and experience that God's behind all this and God is there with us as well. But if we were all alone in a prison in North Korea without other believers to communicate, the Spirit is there and the Son is at the throne for your case. So we are encouraged by that. Even when you have no words, you have no clue what to articulate, what to do with this. 7 days sitting with Job, I don't know what to say. I don't know what's going on. I don't have the answers. I don't know what to pray. But we have a helper. We have an interceder. Fourth factor. I want you to see something else. The intensity. The intensity of the Spirit. That's in the words, with groanings too deep for words. He is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, some think that's possibly speaking about our groanings. With our groanings, He's interceding for us as we're groaning. But I think this has to do with the Spirit is the one groaning. He is the one uttering, in this case, what is technically the idea of inexpressible words, unspoken, wordless groaning. Now, that's interesting. So the Spirit doesn't know what to say? No. The idea here isn't that He doesn't know what to say, but He groans with intensity and passion for you. In His mind is exactly what needs to be prayer, but He's there groaning with your groaning, is the idea. With too deep for words, it's wordless is the concept. So it's an interesting study to figure out what is being talked about here. I think simply put, there's an intensity to what the Spirit is doing here. Coming alongside us, uniting with us in our desire to be free from whatever this corruption, whatever this suffering is. He has deep feelings, deep affections toward you. Empathy, sympathy is His character. And His desire for resolution, His desire for God to act for your good in your life in sanctification, there's the intensity that you see. So He's interceding with this type of groaning along with you. It's expression regarding our condition. And these are not meaningless, unintelligible groans. They're communicating without words. But all communication has to be done with words, ultimately. But there's something here that there's meaning to what He's doing. There's a empathy for that. The reason He doesn't have to speak is because the Father knows His mind. See that in the next line? And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So there's something, I know exactly what the problem is, I know exactly the issue here, and I just groan for you before the Father. Now it's interesting, an understanding, a misunderstanding of this text. In the Pentecostal charismatic world, they see this as tongues speaking. In other words, this is the idea. The Spirit is interceding for you with tongue speech. Too deep for words. In other words, it's beyond your words. It's just mumbling in a tongues, in a spirit tongue with God and whatever else. And that's totally wrong. There's nothing accurate about that concept because these are wordless. They're groanings. It's simple. In that way, they say that the gift being uttered in the tongues prayer, the Spirit translates before the Father. That's not found in here. There's not translation going on here. And this is just, that's odd. It's beyond the context of this. Tongues aren't even mentioned in this context. And not every believer even has tongues. So this is for every believer. And how is that even possible, this phenomena, if it were tongues? And the context is groaning because of suffering, not because of ecstatic utterances of tongue speech in prayer. So this passage gets quoted a lot or used a lot in that world of praying in a tongue, praying in a tongue. And it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Spirit of God empathizing with you in your suffering. And he intercedes with the right words of prayer before the Father. We don't hear the words. We don't know the thoughts. We don't know the inner Trinitarian communications, but we can be encouraged that they are for our good. Let me give you five quick encouragements here before we take up the last factor. Be encouraged with this. You are not to know the will of God in all of its detail for every circumstance. We don't know everything. And that's what this verse is all about. There will be circumstances that you have no idea what God is doing. You don't like it. You might not think it's pleasant. You may be confused. You may be in the dark as to what to pray. But you should know that God knows, the Spirit knows, and the Spirit prays. They know exactly what to do with this. You don't need to know it all. Second encouragement, in your distress, God isn't just watching you. He understands. He hears your groans. The Spirit groans with you. He helps you. Not just passively standing by the side and saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, brother." He actively is involved, encouraging, lifting, and drawing you to himself and in prayer. That's an encouragement. God is not idly by watching you suffer. He's involved. Third, God's work for you isn't limited to what you can understand. Okay? We don't know what to pray because we don't understand everything involved here. But God's work doesn't limit itself to your understanding. There's 1,000 other things going on in God's providence that is beyond our intelligence. We think and we know these particular things, and we're observing certain things happening in our life, but there's 1,000 other providential happenings going on and we're clueless to. Leave that to the Lord. Leave that to the Spirit to take that up. Number four, another encouragement. In your weakness and struggle, the Holy Spirit isn't praying against you so much as you are with, as for you and with you is he praying. It feels like there's some tension. He draws you closer to the Father. Job might have been thinking otherwise, that what's going on, this is bad, when in fact, God was working out his perfect will. And that's the plan here. And number five, the Father always hears the Holy Spirit, his petitions for you. He knows the mind of the Spirit. The relationship between the Trinity is likened by one of the early church fathers called it a dance. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, the Father always hears, always hears. And so this is the idea and the encouragement we find in this intercession. Now lastly, last factor, verse 27, and he searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the intelligence of the Spirit, the intelligence. That is, the Spirit is brilliant, wise, omniscient, and the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. They know everything. He knows the highest end, but he also knows the perfect pathway and means to get to that end. And that's what is in the mind of God. He searches the hearts. He who searches, that's the Father. He sees in the inner thoughts and intentions of the heart of man, and especially so for believers because the Spirit dwells inside of us. Here's the mind of the Spirit involved here. The Father's mind is directed here, and there is this intelligence. There's not a cluelessness. There's not a who knows what's going on or who knows what's going to happen. There's perfect knowledge in this. Groaning may be wordless, but the Father already knows because he knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Father knows the intentions as the Spirit takes up the cause. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Every prayer the Spirit offers to the Father is perfectly on target. It's according to the will of God. And if it's according to the will of God, it will happen. It will be taken up, whatever that is. It's in perfect conformity and harmony with that. So then the question is, well, what is the content? Let's get a little detail here. What's the content of his petitions on our behalf? As he intercedes, as he helps us, we're suffering, we're in a present state of difficulty to where we're groaning. What type of content would you expect from the Spirit? Let me give you a few things. First, he would want to keep our faith strong, using the trial to strengthen the faith, right? James 1 is the idea. Faith and trials to build that faith up, to keep us pointed and directed in the righteous path and not in the pathway of sin. That's what he would want. That's the will of the Father. Also, his petitions may be in the sense that God would cause all things to work together for good, and therefore the petition is towards that good, that goal, whatever it is that's going on, whatever evil or good or happenings that are there, all of that is taken up. And the prayer is that that all gets coordinated and synchronized towards the good. Verse 28. That's part of the prayer. Also, you'd expect the content would involve the highest good, which would be to be conformed into the image of his Son. He says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's predestined in this way, and the Spirit is praying with that end in mind for our sanctification. Whatever sufferings, whatever difficulties, are all meant to refine us in that manner. And therefore the prayer is going to be taken up before the Father by the Spirit with that goal in mind, with those petitions in mind, and the outcome will come about as he has designed. And he is using prosperity, he's using adversity, everything that is taking place in our lives in one way or another to humble us, reshape us, transform us, remold us into that image, and configure us into that sanctified character. It's all about sanctification. That really is the issue. It's all about the glory of Jesus Christ coming out of our life. And that is the prayer. That's the content of the prayer, generally speaking, where he would head with the Father towards. So in other words, no one has ever prayed for you like the Holy Spirit. No one has ever prayed more on target with deep, empathetic groaning and passion intensity than the Holy Spirit. We have a great advocate that works with us. Douglas Moo is a commentator in the New Testament, says it this way. Listen to these words. We need not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. Here's one potent source for that patient fortitude with which we are to await our glory, that our failure to understand God's purposes and plans, to see the beginning from the end, does not mean effective, powerful prayer for our specific needs are absent. It does not mean that. The Spirit takes that up for us. That's a truth, such a strong affirmation. To me, that's an affirmation in closing here of the security of the believer. If this is what's going on in the believer's life, and every believer, I'll tell you what, there is no way a single one of them is going to get so off track that they'll be lost. His prayers are there for the end of being conformed into the image of his Son, and you know those prayers are going to be answered. How it all works out, of course, is the details of the providence of God. But how anybody loses their salvation would mean that the intercessory work of the Spirit has failed, his prayers are gone unanswered, the Father does not respond positively to what the Spirit wants and desires in the will of God, which will never happen. That could never happen. This text really is a strength for what is the security of the believer in his salvation. It will come to that end, that we will be conformed into his Son. Do we be glorified? That sanctification will happen because he is at work interceding for us. John 10, 28 and 29, I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You could just add the Holy Spirit. He's one as well in that task. Nobody can snatch them. So we're secure. If not for Jesus, if not for the Spirit continually on guard, interceding for you, take them out of the picture on your behalf before the throne of God in the presence of Satan's adversarial accusations and condemnations. And what happens? Our inheritance in heaven would be lost. Our growth on earth would be futile. We'd be vulnerable to a bad day, or vulnerable or overwhelmed to the next temptation. And it would all end badly. And it won't turn out well. But we have an advocate on the other hand who makes it happen and turns it in the direction that it needs to go. We can be encouraged with that. The Lord is good to us, and we give thanks to God for the intercessory work of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these things and these truths of Scripture, things that are beyond our mind. We can't see them. We can't hear them. We can't observe them. We know them by the truth that you have given us in the Word of God. We walk by faith, trusting these things. Life is on display here in this text. Present sufferings, groanings, sorrows, temptations, struggle, the flesh, being ensnared into trouble, being tormented, being tempted, facing difficulty, facing trial. So much is here in the text that it is described for us, and we acknowledge this as groaning. And here we are encouraged to know the Spirit groans with us, intercedes for us, and prays for us. That the end of the story will be good for us, to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an encouragement to our heart, Lord. We thank you for these truths. As we pray these in Christ's name, amen.